a pastor was caught drinking while driving. And the police has to, pull him over. And when the police go there, says, "What is in that bottle by your side?" The pastor says, "Oh, it's water." So the police says, "Well, it smells like spirit." So you see again, Jesus has done it again. He's turned water to wine. Yeah, that's just a funny one. Yeah, thank God for Alex for that prayer. The incident that happened in Bolton, 2 days ago, was devastating. And some of our African students were also there as well. I will be making visit to the place today. We pray that the Lord will be with each and every one of them and see them through their studies. I will be talking briefly today on the topic I captured, finding answers to the crisis of life. Finding answers to the crisis of life. And the way I want us to look at the passage we are going to be reading this morning, I want us to look at we'll read through the whole chapter of Daniel chapter 2, but I'm just going to pick out a few verses from there based on some of the thoughts I'm going to lay immediately after we'll finish reading. So we're going to divide that. I need three volunteers each from one from each role to read 10 verses, and I will read the last 9 verses. We have about 49 verses there, so it's a long one. So from this role, I want somebody to read 1 to verse 10. From the middle role, 11 to... what will that be? To 20, is it? That will be about 30 verses. No, that should be more, because we have 49 verses. How do we divide that, Max? Okay, the first 15 verses, 1 to 15, 15 to 30, and 31 to, what would that be now, 45. I hope that is 15 verses each. Thereabout. Then I will read maybe the next 4 verses, 46 to 49, or thereabout. So, please, Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 to 15, please.
In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." So the king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time, because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a hard decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel.
Thank you. Yeah, from 16.
At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on the bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living man, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went on through your mind."
Thank you. Yes, you, thank you.
"You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly, of iron and clay. And of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron. So this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly worn iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Thank you so much, at least for doing the extra bit. The crisis of a child is that of his parents. True or false? Because the only crisis a child knows is his or her food. We have a child of 2 months old, 4 months old. The time you will hear a child cry is when he requires food or something has hurt him or her. So in the final analysis, we could say that a child has no crisis, because all the crises a child will ever have will always be that of his parents. But as a child begins to grow in the Lord, grow in faith, as we grow physically in age, then he begins to understand the responsibility of life and the reality of life. So while a child lives in a class 7 of his sort, adults in their journey will sometimes, or it's a matter of time, because it's part of our being, occasionally have their flight run into clouds. As you grow up in life, most especially even in Christendom, we will find our flight running into occasional cloud. And that is known as a crisis situation. All of us are sometimes have faced or we face personal crisis. Some situation we strike at the call of our being, the physical, spiritual, emotional. That may turn to rock our boats. But in the midst of such crisis, the natural thing is that we ask so many questions. And if you look at the passage we've just read, you can liken it to the event that happened in the book of John chapter 9 as well, when Jesus healed the man that was born blind. You can liken it to the book of Job. Even as a reader, not Daniel himself now, what offense has Daniel caused to warrant a death warrant? Can somebody point it to me in that passage? What offense have they committed that they will pass an order that he and his friends should be killed with all the astrologers and the wise men? But that is sometimes the reality of life that we soon find ourselves one way or the other. So when such crises come, we begin to ask why, how, what, wherewithal, why me? These are the questions we ask. My prayer today is that as we listen to this message, that may God of heaven provide answers to the questions and puzzles of your life. Let me drop some few thoughts before we look into that passage. In finding answers to the crisis of life, there are no easy answers. When we find ourselves in some crisis, in trying to find answers to crisis of life, just like Daniel found himself, there are no easy answers. There are some problems that you can't just take away just like that. There are some problems you may not know why it has happened or why you will have to go through them. That's why Jesus said, "Do not rejoice in those whom the wall of the world fell." Because not necessarily all those who find themselves in one crisis are worse sinners. What answers will you give why a man should be born blind? That's the same thing they were asking. Did he sin from his woman's womb? So certain things will happen in the course of our journey in life as Christians, not necessarily because we have sinned, not necessarily because we do not get it right. And that does not excuse us that sometimes we don't get things wrong as well. So sometimes there are no easy answers. Secondly, I also want you to know that there is no quick fix. When going through the crisis of life, there is no quick fix. Sometimes in our life journey, and when we occasionally bump into clouds of crisis, it's not like water and Lipton that gives you tea. That is predictable. If you put Lipton in the water, you are going to make a cup of tea. There is no quick fix. There is no quick fix. Thirdly, I may also have to say that answers to certain crises may often come in retrospect. Answers to certain troubles we find ourselves may often come in retrospect. What do I mean? In other words, God may not make sense in the present. Oh, yes. Sometimes God doesn't make sense in the present. So why all this service? What's going on? So should somebody tell me that, assuming, because in that passage we read, the Bible says, and the king passed a death sentence on Daniel and his friends and all the wise men, not the foolish ones. So sometimes, to choose to be wise or to be learned could get into trouble. So God may not make sense in the present sometimes. Why? Because God may choose not to tell you why he allowed it, why he allowed this, or why he allowed that. He may choose to just keep quiet while you are going through it. To walk with God, you do not make haste. There are some trouble, they just have to take their course. They don't come easily, and you can't just whisk them away easily. You just have to allow them to run their course. So do not make haste. And certain things you will not understand in your now until you have passed that stage. And then you look back and see that God has been wise all along. And that is why I said sometimes answers to certain crises may come in retrospect. You may have gotten to the end of your crisis before you understand. Oh, so that is what is, oh dear, my God. You may understand at the end the issue. And in finding answers to the crisis of life, it has to be done in the context of the scripture. And it's on that basis I'm going to just pick some few lessons that I could see from Daniel chapter 2. Finding answers to the crisis of life, what is expected of us? How do we suppose to handle it? What do we suppose to do? Based on those nuggets I gave before. First, I believe what the Bible is expecting us to do in any crisis that we may find ourselves, and crises are in different formats. Losing your job for no just cause. Somebody just get to office and somebody say, well, I don't like to see this face anymore. And say your service is surplus to requirements. And that is a good way to. So what did I do? Your service is just surplus to requirements. Sorry, you just have to leave us. Could be marital crisis, could be financial crisis. find ourselves in different crises in the line. The first thing I will be recommending is for us to keep calm and do not be hasty. In any crisis you find yourself, keep calm and do not be hasty. When Daniel heard the news of his assassination, just for serving God, for being wise, he was not exasperated, but was calm and composed. Verse 13 tells us, in the chapter we've just read, that the decree went out that they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companion to kill them. So the order was issued for all of them to be killed, including Daniel and his friend. Daniel did not start bursting into tears or shouting, "Hula Baloo, they've come against us again. What has we done to... And God, where is your eyes? And you are on the throne. Why should it be me? Why should it be me?" Bible says, he went into the king's servant. Then Daniel went to Arioch, commander of the king's bodyguard, who had been ordered to carry out the execution, choosing his words carefully. No range, no abuse, no complaint. Choosing his words carefully. And he asked Arius why the king has issued such a rush, a rush order. So Arius told Daniel what had happened. And what did Daniel do? Then Daniel went at once and obtained royal permission for more time, so that he could tell the king what the dream meant. Okay, if that is the case, don't worry. Daniel knew that this is not his battle, but God's battle. And it's not by wishing it away. It's by taking time to think through what the situations are. So learn to be calm. Do not be hasty. In the second point, we should learn to put our trust in God through prayers, through fasting, read through the Bible. We can establish that in verse 18. And Daniel told them to pray to the God of heaven for mercy and to ask him to explain the mystery to them so that they would not be killed. No matter how bad our crisis could be, let's learn to put our trust in God through prayers. Friends have let you down, go to God in prayer. Job has let you down, go back to God in prayer. For whatever we could find ourselves in, whatever crisis, let's learn to put our trust in God through prayers and sometimes through fasting. So Daniel asked that they should petition God and pray for God's intervention, that the secret of the mystery will be revealed. My third admonition is solicit prayer support from other Christians. We could see that in verse 17. When he heard of the death sentence, what did he do? In verse 17, Daniel went home and told his friends, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. Other Christians can bring you much encouragement by praying with you or for you. We should learn to share with others and ask for their prayers. We've seen that demonstrated this morning. And I'm trusting God that God will prove himself mighty. When you are done, others can pray from strength and lift you up. We should learn to plug in with one or more small groups in the church. Bible study, cell group, prayer group, discipleship class, learn to plug in into one or more small groups. Small groups can provide you tremendous personal support. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 to 20. I would like to also read a few of those verses. Just to see the emphasis that Jesus laid even on coming together. So we are two or three are gathered. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 to 20. Okay. And I tell you more, whenever two of you on earth agree about anything you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, I am there with them. There are some prayers you will need support of others. As we saw in Daniel's case, it was only Daniel who had it, but he didn't go to a mountain top on his own to say, okay, don't worry. If I tell my friend now that they will soon kill us, maybe they may be panicking or they may know that their sentence is hanging on us. Because it knows that they are the same family in faith. He went back home and called them. Hi, guys. We have jobs on our hands. And I believe that if we pray to God to intervene, he will intervene. And God has to fulfill his word. So sometimes there are troubles we need to share with people of our faith. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, the same communal prayer is also established. The benefit of coming together. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Is it help to carry one another's burden? And in this way, you will obey the law of Christ. So we are charged to be our brother's keeper. It is the responsibility that is placed upon the church that we should be our brother's keeper. So we should learn. So if we are called into assisting other our brethren, you know, our brother or sister, And somebody will read your prayer. Please, can you pray for me? We have a duty of care as a Christian to show that's responsibility. So it's not out of contest. It's not out of order at all. And James chapter 5, verse 1 to 16, we all know. Is anyone in trouble? No, I think from verse 13 to 16, really. In James chapter 13 to 16, is anyone in trouble? Let him call on the elders and let them anoint him and pray for him. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. In the fourth instance, my fourth admonition will be, and when you have prayed to God and perhaps also asked for the support of your group, believe that God will act and solve your problem and leave it at his feet. We need to demonstrate that we have faith in God. When we take issues to God in prayer, we should stop mourning about it. Sometimes, consciously or unconsciously, may God help us as Christians. The way we act when we are in crisis, thank God, God is not a man. Thank God is not a man. Sometimes, even a fellow man would say, but I think we've read about this. but when you are not the one in the crisis, you won't know. You won't. Because some follow-up attitude will not demonstrate that we actually believe in that prayer we have offered or that people have offered with us. By looking for other means just to force the issue. Don't force issue. When we pray, let's leave it and believe that God of heaven is able and more than able to resolve it in his way and at his time. And such we saw in that passage. Daniel was sure that if they take the prayer to God, if they take the issue to God in prayer, he would do. And he did. Verse 19 says, then that same night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And he praised the God of heaven. Because only he's got wisdom of mind. In the fifth place, let's learn to testify publicly to the result that God provides. You can imagine, Daniel brought an issue before his companions, before his fellow brethren, and they agreed to pray. And when God will reveal the answer, who did he reveal it to? To Daniel. But remember, how many of them pray about it? At least we had the name of four. There may be more. Now, if Daniel has kept quiet, how would those who share the burden with him have known that God has revealed it? And not only did that help the body of Christ, even we can now see that even the pagan king, through the testimony of Daniel, was converted, at least for that day. So we should learn to testify publicly to the result that God provides when we have brought an issue before the cell group, we brought it before a prayer group, or before a brethren or a family, and when answer has been given. Let's learn to say, oh. But sometimes we even forget about these things. Because the problem we are praying about today may not be answered today or tomorrow. So we don't know how to keep prayer diary. Oh, sorry, brethren, I came to your church. I remembered when I was in Nigeria, I went to a church and I was preaching about forgiveness. And that day, immediately after the service, a man came to me in the we call it vestry, that is pastor service, where I was there, to share how God has touched him in the course of the message, and he told me what has been, which I believe is the bane of his problem, but probably he didn't realize, but now he now realized after the message that he has vowed in his life never to talk to his brother's wife again until death do them pass. Why? Because there was a time he went there to live with them, and the woman sent him on an errand. And while he was going, he had an accident. So he had bruises on his cheek. And one day, the woman used the injury to abuse him. And he was feeling bad that I got this because I was running an errand for you. So he left the place in anger. But anyway, I canceled him and I said, well, you just have to let him go. After the service, just write him. Yes, I've promised that I will never forgive you again because of so and so thing you did to me. But today, God has touched my heart and I'm letting it go. May God with you. After a month, he wrote me in my own church. Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate the message. You know, when I did that, some of the money that somebody has been owing me for 1 year, I've forgotten about it. They just rang me up and they gave me a check. I just say I should let you know. I'm not going to ask him to go and bring the money. He's not even in my church. He's not going to tithe to my church anyway. But that is good for me because I share in his body. When he actually told me, and I said, okay, let's pray about it, and please, I trust God to direct your path. Just write to the woman and say, you let go. So when we put prayers before people, prayers request, please learn to share, you know, whatever the result is, so that people can know whether to keep praying more or some other people can be lifted through it. And lastly, just like I said, that sometimes I want to tie up all these I've said now from what we've just read. And I want to ask some questions before I provide my last thought. In that passage that we have read, can somebody pinpoint for me from verse 1 to 9, 49, where God is the one who answers prayer, and Daniel knows that God will answer prayer. But can you tell me when that sentence was being passed? Is there a place there where God told Daniel why that was happening? Or why the king would have done that to them? Was there any verse that says, and God says, keep calm, don't worry, I'm the one who is doing this, I'm the one who, you know, is adding his heart. At least he told them, Moses, when he was sending messages to Pharaoh, that I'm going to harden his heart because I know I want to make him pray. But did God commit that? Okay? Now, but at the end of the whole episode, the Bible says the king recognizes that there is no other king like the king of the of Daniel. In my opinion, and with what I've said, I believe that it was a setup to promote Daniel and his friends over the affairs of Babylon. But God has to orchestrate it through crisis. Because it was after that event that God recognizes that Daniel is a different set of people from the other wise men. They are all seen as the same wise men. There wasn't any difference between this is a Christian or this is not. They are all seen as astrologers, as people who can see into vision, people who can interpret dreams. But God brought out a crisis to demonstrate, to show that I know my own and my hand is upon my own. And the only way he could show the king without Daniel, neither did Daniel say, oh, my God is a great God. He wasn't the one who went to preach to the king. But the crisis, the way he handled the crisis, showed the difference between God's people and the people of God. So much that the king recognized that I think your own God is different from the gods of these other wise men. And therefore, you and your friends are now promoted. Friends, sometimes our crisis will be a setup. And we may not understand why it happened until we get to the end of that crisis. I don't know what you are passing through today. I don't know what your situations are, whether you have passed through now or you will pass through it in the future. Finding answers to crisis of life. There's no quick fix. There are no do not make haste. The answers may come in retrospect, and there are no easy answers. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? I just want you to talk to God. What are you going through today in your life, in your marriage, in your place of work, in your business, in your environment, in the church, wherever? Just talk to God. That the God of heaven will provide answers for your problems. Friends, the first and the surest way to go to distinguish ourselves from this healing world, from this fallen world, is to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, is to have relationship with him. He knows the end from the beginning. He's able to distinguish you among your peers. Is able to separate you. Is able to make way for you. But we need that connection with him. Also, we need connection with our fellow brethren. the support that our brethren could give to us is immeasurable. You can't place value on it. We need to learn to come to church regularly, to fellowship with others, and to belong to one or two department or small groups within the church.
In just a moment, we're gonna stand and sing again, courtesy of the electronics. Before we do, I just want us to just take a minute to pray, because this week, this incredible mountain's going to disappear. And how amazing is people's generosity? Amazing is God that He's provided through the people these gifts to go to kids in a country.